The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Psalm 27. If you do not have a Bible, on the end chairs of each row, there is a little rack up underneath there. And each one should have a little Bible in there, an ESV Bible. And if you need to take that home with you, we want to give that to you. But I do want you to be able to be following along in your Bibles with us this morning as we look at Psalm 27. Last week, we looked at Psalm 27, and we're going to be here for a couple more weeks. Last week, we looked at verse 4 in particular. In verse 4, David reveals his heart, and his heart cries out for one thing, like this one thing is elevated above all other things that David wants. Listen to what he says. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We talked about this idea of desiring God above all things. And last week, sometimes you say things in messages and it doesn't quite come out the way you want it to. Last week was the case for me, and maybe I need to apologize, maybe just offer an explanation. But I mentioned the fact that me and the kids or the family, we spend a few moments in the morning attempting to memorize Scripture. And I made the comment that we spend upwards of 10 minutes. And I asked the question, isn't that great? I fear that may have come across as prideful or boasting, but it was intended for self-deprecation. It was intended to say that this one thing is the thing that we want the most, and at best, we can gather up maybe 10 minutes in the morning as a family. That was my intention. I don't know that it came across that way. But I want y'all to know that even as the pastor who has been exposed to the Word of God, been exposed to the truths of God my whole life, I have a family that I'm responsible for to shepherd, and 10 minutes in a morning is like golden for us. Like we're like, woo, we have reached the pinnacle of devotion to the Lord. And shouldn't it be like so much more? Like this struggle to not just have the desire, but to follow up on the desire to pursue after God should captivate every moment of our waking hours. This whole idea of pursuing spiritual habits and chasing after God with all of our hearts, it's what last week's message was about, and it's also what this week's message and next week's message and maybe next week's message will be about as well. And so this morning, I want us to take another look at this psalm and consider a few other verses. I want us to see what it was that enabled David, who had this singular desire for the Lord, what was it in his life or in his heart that enabled him to have that singular desire, even though he was going through a whole lot of distractions or dangers? It has its challenges. In many ways, as we pursue the Lord, we find ourselves disoriented, not knowing which way to go or being distracted by life. We're often more oriented in our lives, not toward the living God, but toward things like comfort or work. How many of you would testify that at times your whole life is orbiting around something other than God, like maybe it's work? Or how do you find peace? Or if I could only have a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if I could only have security financially. And all your thoughts are consumed with that one thing. We become oriented around those types of things. Those become distractions for us. Some of us, it's family. Our whole lives are geared or oriented toward our family. There's all kinds of things that we find ourselves oriented toward. When we are orienting our lives around other things besides God, we will find ourselves disoriented. Because of dangers and distractions that are real, life becomes hard then to navigate when we are disoriented. In other words, if your life is not focused, if your life is not oriented around the Creator of the universe, you're going to find it hard to navigate through this life because of so many dangers and so many distractions. Jesus speaks of money this way. We'll get to Psalm 27 in a second. Matthew 19 and 23, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man or a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Do you think money disorients us in life? Do you think money causes us to struggle in this life? When our life is oriented more towards money, Jesus himself says it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to then get into heaven. Are there dangers and distractions in the world then? Now, Jesus does go on to say that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Understand the context of that verse. With God all things are possible is to say that a rich man can get into heaven, but it's going to be difficult, but not too difficult for God. But he's talking about these distractions. He's talking about when you orient yourself around other things besides God, it will be difficult for you. And I'm not talking about difficult for you in the sense of your life will be messy. I think all of our lives are going to be messy. I'm talking about difficult for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven when you're disoriented. A few months ago in the middle of the night, I have no idea what time it was, probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Leslie was awakened by the sound of Jermichael crying. Jermichael, you all know, is about 2.5 years old, and he's been traditionally, historically, a pretty good sleeper, but for whatever reason, this night, he cried out. And, of course, Mama hears that first. And so she got up, but was startled from a deep sleep. Have you ever been there? Groggy, a little disoriented. And in the pitch blackness of our room, about 10 seconds after Leslie was awakened to the sound of a crying baby, I was awakened at the sound of a crash and a boom and a thud. Because as Leslie's trying to navigate out of our room to get to Jermichael in the middle of the night when it's dark and she is disoriented because she just woke out of this deep sleep, she's walking around like a zombie trying to feel her way, wanting to go this way, but through her disorientation was headed this way and quite literally almost destroyed my TV. In the process of jamming all her fingers. As she almost knocked it down. How many of you have ever had a hard time at one point or another navigating a room in the dark when you were disoriented? Same is true spiritually. Probably we all have in the same way. Our life can be hard to navigate when we are disoriented from God. To put that a little more succinct, let me say it like this. Because of dangers and distractions in this world, our life can be hard to navigate, especially when we are disoriented in our relationship with the Lord. And that's what this whole series is about orienting ourselves to who God is, to the person and the presence of God. We live in a world filled with dangers and distractions, and you'll find that in your notes. There are real dangers for the Christian in this world. There are real distractions for the Christian in this world. So I don't want to presume that whatever it is that you're being distracted by is not real. There are real dangers and there are real distractions. This reminds me of, and I think is the point of, the parable of the four soils. And I think we just talked about this recently, that there's a parable that Jesus tells about the sower sowing seed, which is the word of God, and that there are four different types of soils related to those whom receive the word of God. There's the pathway that's so compact that it never does actually receive the word. And then you've got on the other end, this fourth soil is good soil that receives the seed and it grows up and produces fruit. But there's these two middle ground soils that Jesus talks about that describe the dangers of, or the threat, I should say, of dangers and distractions. Soil number two speaks of persecution. And he talks about how when the seed falls upon that person, when the word of God enters into that person, there's life, there's growth. But then when persecution comes, because it's on the rocky soil, there's no root, the sun comes out, it dries up the plant, it dies before it actually produces fruit. That is danger for the one who has received the word of God. Persecutions. But then you've got the third soil, which is the seed that was sown among the thorns. And what happens when the thorns grow up? They choke out the seed. And Jesus says this is the person who, because of the cares of the world or the desire for riches, falls away. Dangers and the distractions. I think we live more in a world of distractions ourselves. The cares of the world distract us from pursuing God. And that becomes especially difficult when we're not oriented toward God in the first place. Last week we looked into David's heart to see a singular devotion to the Lord. His one desire in a world of dangers and distractions was to be in the presence of the Lord. You think about David and his life and all the things that were coming at him. Here was God's anointed man, soon to be king. He wasn't king yet. And he had a lot of dangers and distractions. How do we maintain that kind of orientation to the Lord in our own life? Let's look at the text. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14. David's writing, and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Now, just to give you some background on this psalm. David is not king yet. He has been anointed as king, but he hasn't arisen to the throne yet. He has defeated Goliath, and King Saul does not like any of this. King Saul appreciated the valiant effort of David slaying Goliath, but as soon as people started singing praises about David and not Saul, he got jealous. And so his intent was to kill the kid. Now, I don't know for a fact, but I don't think at this point David was doing much more than shepherding and maybe playing a harp here. I'm not sure shepherding and playing a harp would make the Forbes top 10 most dangerous lists of jobs in Asia. Just a hunch. But here David is running for his life. Such is the case with us, right? Some of us, we have it all together. We've got a good life. Everything is going okay. We don't have a dangerous occupation. We don't live with a dangerous person. And yet we find ourselves, like David, running at times. David has received a call from God, but he's got the king after him. Here is a nobody who has the forces of the strongest nation on the planet chasing after him. Most scholars believe that it was during that season of David's life that he's running from King Saul that David wrote this psalm where he says things like, "Evildoers assail me, adversaries and foes." He has enemies, and yet he's done nothing but good. What strikes me so much about this psalm is that in the midst of this, we see this singular desire that David has. No matter what is coming his way, his desire is not survival. His desire is not so that one day he could have what God intends for him right then and there to be the king, so that all this he could rule and reign and put everything in the right place. None of those things were his desire. His desire was simply to be in the presence of the Lord. His orientation was towards the Lord, toward God. He was seeking after God. He was heading in the direction of God, even though his life was chaotic at that point. This is a picture of repentance and faith, I believe. In a simple sense, David had understood that he needs to turn his self away from the things of the world, away from self and self-consumption, and turn it to the Lord. The idea of walking with God as God has revealed himself. So again, the question is, how do we stay oriented towards God in a world of distractions and dangers? How do we chase after him when darkness and threats abound? And I see there's at least four aspects, four ways in which we can do this in this one psalm. And we're not going to get to all four of those today. We're going to get to one. So breathe a sigh of relief. We're going to go at this slow. This is in your notes. Remaining oriented to the Lord in a world filled with dangers and distractions will require us to know and contemplate the greatness of God. Let me say that again. Remaining oriented to the Lord, that's what we want. We want this single desire. We want to be like David in the psalm who says, "One thing I want, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." We want that. How do we attain that? How do we remain oriented to the Lord like David was with dangers and distractions in our own life? We do it by knowing, but not just knowing and contemplating on the greatness of our God. That's point one of at least 4 points that we're going to be talking about. What does it mean that God is great? I appreciated Matt's Googling in preparation for the Sunday school lesson this morning, because I too have Googled in preparation for my message today. Great means above average. So let me just throw this out on the table. When I say the greatness of God, I do not mean the above averageness of God. Okay? I'm not using the greatness of God in the Google sense. When you say, man, that burger's great, what you mean is that burger's better than most. Like, that's good. That's not what I mean. When I say God is great, I mean that God has a quality not just better than most, but the most or the best. That's what I mean by the greatness of God. But in particular here, now pay attention. I don't think that I put this in your notes, but you probably need to write it down. In particular, what I mean is his strength, his power, and his proportion, his might, his bigness, his sovereignty. When you think about the greatness of God, I'm not talking about the quality of God in the sense of he's good or better than most. I'm talking about his size, that God is sovereign over everything. He's big and he's mighty and he's the creator of the universe and he sovereignly controls everything on the planet. Everything. That's the greatness of God. That's what we're talking about. In other words, God is big. You know what one of the greatest prayers ever is? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for everything. Especially food. Guys, if y'all have heard me say this 1,000 times. If you can master those two doctrines, the greatness of God and the goodness of God, you can successfully walk through any situation or face any temptation you will ever face on the planet. God is great. God is good. Those two summarize everything. God is sovereignly in control, and he's working everything on earth out according to his good pleasure and for the good of those who love him. That is refreshing. Sometimes when we see dangers and distractions in our life, we forget how big God is. We forget how great God is. We focus our attention not on how big God is, but on how big our distractions are. Or whatever it is in our life that threatens our life, or security or peace. If something starts to threaten your peace or your security, you will be tempted to so focus on how big that threat is that in the background, your God begins to progressively get smaller and smaller as your problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. This is what the 10 spies did when Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land before they were to take over. God had promised them, I'm going to give this to you. And they sent the spies in to spy out the land. And 10 of them came back having seen how big these people were. And they said, there is no way we can take the land. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, they will destroy us. They are huge. They are strong. They are wealthy. There's no way we can take over this land. Their enemy was, in that moment, bigger than their God. Then you have David, though. Think about what David did when he faced the giant. When he faced the enemy of Israel, he stared at a giant enemy and didn't notice his size, but rather he invoked the size of God into the equation. In 1 Samuel 17, it says that David was talking to the men who stood by him. Here was a shepherd boy who brought food to the soldiers who were scared to face the giant. And David says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Like, David had no vision for how big that giant was. All he knew was that the God that was for this army was far bigger than that enemy. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? What is this danger or this threat that is robbing you of peace today, defying the living God and his peace that he gives to you through Jesus Christ? What problems do you face today that can stand up to the greatness of our God? David kept things in perspective. He had kept the greatness of God in mind when he faced enemies. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 27 and consider this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you see the greatness of God in those statements? When God is your light and your salvation, is there anything or anyone to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall come against us? Verse 2 says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. In other words, enemy, you can't do anything to me. You can't do anything to me. So they can kill you, sure. But what is that in the grand picture of things when God is working even that out for your good? This is what Paul means when he says we are more than conquerors. It's not just that we conquer, it's that the enemy is thrusting their own daggers into their own selves, because everything they do against you, God is using for your good. This is important because we live in a world of fear today. We have idolized safety and comfort in a thousand other things, demonizing any forms of pain or suffering, when we ought to know that those are the things that God chooses to use in our life. He's not necessarily opposed to comfort and safety. That's not what the point is. The point is he uses all of it for his glory and for our good. And yet we waste and spend massive amounts of energy worrying about our own safety and comfort being disrupted, and then all of a sudden fears creep in. It's not just physical things that threaten us or that we worry about. It's interpersonal conflict. It's rebellious children, it's overbearing parents, it's the fear of the unknown. How many of you have ever worried about the future? 100% of us, probably. David asks a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question used not to get an answer, but to make a point. It's rhetorical. He's using rhetoric. Whom shall I fear? That's the point. There is no one that he should fear. When we orient our lives and ourselves to the greatness of God, our problems are put in perspective. This is why the one another ministry of the church is so important. Because sometimes we get disoriented. And sometimes we're stumbling around in the dark and we need someone beside us to come and turn on a light or to point us in back in the right direction. This is why small groups is so important, so that on a regular basis we have access to other people speaking about the greatness of God. This is why we share praises and testimonies on Sunday morning. I'm not just trying to fill time. I'm trying to build our faith in the greatness of God when I ask the question, what is something good that God has done in your life this week? Because when you share something good or something big that God has done in your life, my faith is increased. And I need that. This is why all throughout Scripture, the Bible commands over and over and over again to remember what the Lord has done. You've got to remember it, and sometimes we have to be reminded. That's why we have to belong to the body of Christ. That's why we need one another. This is why you spend time yourself in the Scriptures to see and to know, to contemplate and to meditate on the greatness of God and share it with other people. This is why I asked, or why we've tried to focus on the primed of spending time with the Lord in the mornings. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, if you need a jump start on the greatness of God, is Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. God basically is telling Isaiah to go and comfort your people tenderly. And then Isaiah says to the people, behold your God, as if to introduce them again to who God is. Here's your God. And then he says things like this in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Behold your God. The nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Verse 17 says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. So he's like going, they're nothing. No, they're less than nothing, according and compared to God. Verse 22 says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, as its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's a long chapter with greatness of God passages like that over and over again. But there's this repeated theme question that keeps surfacing. And it's this: to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare him? Isaiah here is asking you, the reader, to take your problems and compare them to your God. Who or what can compare to the greatness of our God? Gravity is a natural phenomenon that I believe makes a pretty good spiritual principle. For those that haven't been in earth science in a while, or science, let me refresh your memory. Things that have mass are pulled towards other things that have mass. Like there's this force that's pulling them together. The greater the mass of an object, the greater the pull that object has on other objects. The reason you and I don't fly up into outer space right now and float around is because of gravity. Because the earth has such a great mass that it holds us down onto the earth. The reason, y'all seen the astronauts walking on the moon, right? The reason they did not float up into outer space was because the moon has a great mass like the earth, only it's not quite as big as the earth, which is why they bounced when they walked. The greater the mass, the stronger the gravitational pull is toward that object. All the time, our sin, our world, Satan, our enemies, they are trying to pull us away from the Lord. One way they do this is to make our problems, our struggles, our pain, or our suffering, or our temptations, or our fears, they make them bigger than they really are in our minds. So that in our minds, that problem has a greater mass than they really do compared to the mass of the Lord. So that we would gravitate towards them and not the Lord. When I fix my eyes on my problem, I give it greater weight than it ought to have. I gravitate towards the problem. This is what anxiety does, isn't it? Anxiety takes a little problem and makes it bigger in your mind, so big that it pushes God out and makes God look small, so that he has no control over this. And all of a sudden, when that problem has a greater mass in my mind than God does, all of a sudden my life is orbiting around the problem, not God. All of a sudden I'm oriented towards my problem or towards my enemy or towards the conflict instead of God. We orbit around the thing that has the most mass in our life. I forget who I was talking with recently about selfies. Isn't that a bizarre phenomenon? But doesn't it make sense in a me-focused culture that all we take now are selfies? Because we are God. So everything orbits around us. One of the problems, even as a believer, is we know we're supposed to be oriented around God, but we take our problems and we approach the Word of God and we try to make it orbit with us around our problem. So that when we go here, we're looking at this like a life hack book. So that when I'm dealing with a problem, I need to go to the Word of God to figure out how to deal with this problem in my life. What am I doing? I'm still orbiting around the problem. Oftentimes, that's an okay exercise to do. The Bible does speak to our problems. But when I use this exclusively as a life hack book to figure out how to fix my problems, instead of it revealing to me who God is, then I'm still going to be orbiting around those problems, when in fact what I ought to do is lay the problem aside and just simply say, this book reveals to me who God is. If I could just fix my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of my faith, and who is being revealed through the pages of Scripture, then my problems would be put in perspective. So that I don't necessarily have to go to this book with my problems. I just want to see God in the book. I just want to know the greatness of God. And if I can catch a glimpse of the greatness of God, I will not worry about the thing that I was worried about 5 minutes ago. But I need to see God. I need to have my orientation turned towards God. God is great. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The things of your problem, the things of your anxiety, all these things will grow strangely dim, strangely, unexplainably dim, like they won't matter anymore when you look Jesus in the face. What are some points of application for us this morning? I've got four. The first one is simple. We turn our eyes toward Him. We run to the Word of God. This is why the Word of God is so important, because it reveals to us who He is. It shows us His greatness, His sovereignty, His mass. It reminds us of these things. And I believe that all doctrine is important, but I believe that the sovereignty of God is one of the most important doctrines. I can't get away from it in Scripture. And I don't know that I heard a lot about that when I was growing up, the sovereignty of God. But I sure am glad I've seen it since. Turn your eyes towards Him. Whatever problems you have, sometimes it's good to stop looking at the problem and look toward Him. Number two, we give ourselves to the means by which He has given us to know Him. God created us that we might know Him. But we're relational beings. Like, there's a reason why you exist. God wants to have relationship with you. And so He has made and chooses to make Himself known to you. He's revealed Himself to us through the Word of God. He speaks to us and makes His greatness and His qualities known, not just through the Word of God, but the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The body of Christ, we are able to declare the glory of God and the greatness of God. And so we avail ourselves to these means. If you've got problems, if you're living in a world of dangers and distractions and you're disoriented, submit yourself, subject yourself to the means by which God reveals Himself. In other words, get to know God in the ways that He's given us. This is why we sing God-centered songs, so that we can know the greatness of God. Not all songs have to be about His greatness, but we need to have a healthy dose of that. Number three, in your study, don't leave empty-handed. This was one of the things I appreciated about Wednesday night. Don't leave empty-handed in your study with God. You're not reading this just to read words. You're reading this book to know God. So Find joy in that. Don't just say, I got to get through these two chapters this morning. Say, what does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords want to reveal to me this morning through His Word? He wants to reveal Himself to you. That's why He saved you. That's why He made you. Like, that is His desire. Should that not excite us in the mornings? He really does want to show me something awesome about Himself so that I can worship Him and find my joy in Him even more. So, I've spoken about primed. I'm talking about all of primed, this idea of what we call primed this Wednesday night. Now, that's an acronym. Some of you have never heard of that. You don't know what that is. It's getting primed for the day. So there's a double play there on word. The P is to pray. So when I go to the Word of God every morning, I want to pray before I read because this is a supernatural book. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God, God, give me eyes to see. Open my heart to understand. Show me something of Your glory. And then I'm going to read. I'm going to read whatever it is I'm going to read. And then I'm going to try to identify something. I'm going to try to walk away with something, have something, a truth or a precept or a reality that I can say, yes, I saw that about God in there. Or maybe it was about me in there. And then I'm going to meditate on it. P-R-I-M. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to contemplate. That was what that point is. We can't just know it. We got to think about it. We got to take it from here to here. And then I'm going to entreat the Lord. I'm going to pray again, entreating God. Oh God, please let me walk in a way that is in relationship to that truth. Let me orbit that truth today. And then I'm going to declare. That last D is to declare. I'm going to tell myself that truth all day. I'm going to declare that truth with somebody else today to encourage them. Primed. Never walk away empty-handed. So for reals, Friday morning, I have been, since Wednesday, being a lot more devoted to that. It's work. It's labor. But it's so good. And Friday morning, when I was writing this point on my computer as a sermon preparation, I was thinking about what I had identified that morning in my time with the Lord. And if you'll look back on your Bible reading plan of last week, if you'll look at Friday, I hope I'm not wrong on this. It was Matthew 27 and 28. Now here I am thinking about the greatness of God. I get to Matthew 27 and 28 where God dies. Jesus dies. And I'm also thinking about Jemichael. We think a lot about Jemichael. And a lot of times, Leslie and my days are filled with concern about what's going to happen with Jemichael. For those of you who don't know, Jemichael's our foster child. And there's a court case that will decide one way or the other whether we will have a chance to adopt him coming up. And that looms over our heads sometimes. So Friday morning, when I'm writing this out, I'm in Matthew 27 and 28. And I get to Matthew 28. Jesus had died, and then he conquers death. He rises again. And he appears to many. And he comes to his disciples. And that last paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is giving his disciples the very last words they'll hear from Jesus. And he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And I was like, Eureka. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. All authority. And he loves me so much that he just died on the cross in the story and rose again, offering salvation to me. He's proven his love for me. And now I can rest in the fact that all authority is his so that he can leverage every action, every molecule of the universe to the good of those he loves. Do you know what one thing I did not worry about that day was? I did not worry about Jemichael. Not because I know for a fact that we're going to get him. I don't. But here's what I do know. God is great and God is good. And I no longer have to ask the question, what if? Now I can say, even if Jermichael is taken away from us, it's going to be okay because God is good. And because that day my life was oriented like David's around the greatness of God, all my problems were put in perspective. You think the greatness of God should have an impact in each of our lives? Yeah, God is great. He's so great. We're going to close. Our praise team will come up here, and we're going to close with the song. But I want you to know that God is not only great, He's good, as we've already said. And as I've already shared, He's so good that He came to this earth to make a way for us to be in relationship with Him. Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect life so that He could die on a cross, paying the penalty for sin. The Bible says that we are all sinners, every one of us. And deep down in our hearts, we know this. We know that we're rebellious against God. And Jesus says, you know what? I still love you. And I still want a relationship with you. And so I'm going to make a way possible. I'm going to take the penalty of your sin upon myself. And I'm going to pay that penalty. I'm going to conquer that sin. I'm going to conquer death. And I'm going to invite you to the table. I'm going to invite you into fellowship with me through Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Say, I want to be restored in relationship to God. And I know that the only way that I can do that is through the work of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've never trusted in the Lord and you would like to talk more about that, I will be up here and offer counseling to that. If you have any prayer needs, whatever it is, this is a time to respond. It may not be happening right now, but you don't have to come up here to be saved, brothers and sisters. You can pray to God on the way home, in your bed at night. But if I can be of any assistance, I'd love to talk with you either now or even after the service. So y'all, let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.